The lesson text tonight, we're going to be studying from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. We'll be studying about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And we're going to study those verses on the front end of our lesson, and hopefully at the end, and we're going to try to make some applications that we need to learn from this particular lesson text. What I'd like to do first is just read through it and then get back to it and go over some things. Acts chapter 8, and we'll start with verse 26, and I'll read through verse 40. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me or teaches me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself, or perhaps some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the scripture, preaching Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Brother David Deffenbaugh touched a little bit on this particular story a little bit Sunday night. I thought this would be one that we would go back and revisit a little bit, and talk a little bit about who this man Philip was and who the eunuch was, and see if we can kind of follow a pattern here that maybe sooner or later we can make some application to. First of all, I'd say, who was Philip? Where did we first see this particular Philip? And what was happening? All right. In Acts chapter 6, I think verse 5, they selected, remember the Hellenistic people were complaining that the apostles had too much to do, and they were trying to do it all, and they didn't need to be waiting on tables and that kind of thing. And so they gathered them, all the Christians together, they gathered them all together, and they appointed 7 men to serve as deacons, right? Okay. So Philip was one of those 7. Philip later becomes known as what? If you read on over in evangelist, if you read on over in Acts, he was referred to as the evangelist. As the evangelist. So Philip was one of the deacons, and he had been out in what particular region teaching? Y'all remember? Samaria. And in the scriptures in the previous chapter, it mentions the city of Samaria. But really, it would have had to have been the region, right? Because the city of Samaria had been destroyed long before this. I think it was the, may have been the Assyrians, but it was the city that said was destroyed so completely there was no recognition of it on the face of the earth. So, but this whole region was, you know, and what do we know about this region and these people there? The Samaritans. In our lesson Sunday, what did we find out about the Samaritans? Jews didn't like them. Why? They were mixed race, number one. They were mixed race, and they didn't want to have anything to do with them. And he talked about how on a journey, in most cases, they would go all the way around Samaria so they wouldn't have to pass through any of their countryside. And in the lesson on Sunday, he talked about how they went to Jacob's well, and they got water there, and Jesus met the Samaritan lady. Remember the Samaritan woman at the well? Okay. So this is the area where Philip had gone in, and Philip had been doing a lot of teaching there, and said the people were very excited because he taught them, he performed miracles, he cast out demons, and they were believers in him. Even to the point that one of the greatest adversaries that he would have had at that time there was who? Simon. Remember Simon the sorcerer? Simon the sorcerer had been, I guess for lack of a better term, doing magic and sorcery for a number of years, and he had quite a following. But when Simon heard Philip, then he also converted and became a believer. So this is the influence that he had. This is the influence that Philip had in that particular region where it was not easy to have influence or to even go there. But he did. Now, so this is Philip. What do we know? What do we know about the Ethiopian eunuch? Sometimes we just say the man from Ethiopia. He was an Ethiopian eunuch. That means he had been emasculated. But that was not uncommon. That was not uncommon at all. Back when the Assyrians and the Babylonians would come in and they would capture people, Jewish people, other populations of people, and they'd take them back and they'd make them slaves. That was a pretty common practice because they didn't want them to in any way corrupt any of their population, any of their women, right? Now, in this particular case, this man was in the same physical condition, but he was a treasurer over all that Queen Candace had. Candace was the female ruler of Ethiopia at that time. Now, especially if he would have been around the household a lot, around perhaps women in the family, that kind of thing. Now, so the Ethiopian eunuch, I have an important question for you, one that I don't know that anyone has a complete answer for. Was this man a Jew? Was he a Gentile? You think he was a Gentile? Okay. And why do you think he was a Gentile, Miss Ruth? What? Okay. Let me pose this question. If he was a Gentile, why had he been to Jerusalem at the Feast of the Passover? That was a Jewish gathering. The other possibility, and it's got some strong possibilities, is that he was a proselyte. Proselyte means maybe he had been a Gentile, but had converted to Judaism, you know, And he would go to some of these ceremonies, these feasts, but he was not allowed a lot of the privileges that most Jews would have, right? Particularly dealing with if you went to the synagogues and you went to places of worship and things, they would be forced to stay on the outside, basically. But they, and so there are some that think that and I bring this up simply because sometimes we always refer to Cornelius as the first Gentile convert, don't we? You know, that's what we talk about a lot in a few chapters on, that Cornelius, and we know that Cornelius was a Gentile because he was a centurion of the Italian regiment, which means he would have been part of the Roman world. So we think of that, but at the same time, the question comes up, and I looked at about four or five different things on this, and believe it or not, I got about four or five different answers, looking at different commentaries and different things. Some people also think that Acts wasn't necessarily maybe in chronological order. You know, does that make sense? That just because you've got a story in chapter 8 and then you've got one in chapter 10 doesn't necessarily mean the one in chapter 8 occurred first. I don't know. I don't know. But that is always something that has come up and been debated and tossed around for forever. Was this Ethiopian eunuch, was he a Jew, was he a Gentile, was he a proselyte, or was Acts out of order chronologically speaking? Yeah. So I tend to think, you know, that he may have been a proselyte simply because what was he doing on the way back? He was reading Isaiah. Would not have most Jews have known about Isaiah and the prophecies of Isaiah? You would think so. You would think so. Because that was very important. It was very important. Even though they didn't always acknowledge, most Jews didn't acknowledge Jesus, but they did acknowledge the old scriptures and things. And he went to the feast, and he went up there, and he was coming on his way back. Now, he's on his way back from Jerusalem down to Gaza. Y'all all say Gaza, or you say Gaza? I say Gaza. And you're traveling south. What kind of journey is that? What kind of land is that? Desert. It's dry, hot, desert land all the way down. Eventually, this will connect down with parts of Egypt, the Red Sea, or what we commonly say the Mediterranean Sea, and then you have Ethiopia there, bordering in there. But this was where he was going back to. So he was a man of a lot of authority, you know. If he were a Jew, that wouldn't have been the first time that we see in scriptures where a Jew had great authority, right? Give me a good example. The one I think of that comes to mind more than any other is what? If you're reading over in Genesis. What'd you say, Becky? That's exactly who, Joseph. Where was Joseph? You know, look at Joseph. Joseph, the Pharaoh said what about Joseph? Only I have a greater place of authority in my whole kingdom than you do. So he had been elevated up to great authority and things. So also had Daniel. Daniel's another example. And you can find many, many more about where these people could have been elevated up, whether or not he was a Jew or a proselyte Jew or whatever, he had a position of authority. He was a very highly thought of man. He was coming back. Now, if we look over in verse, let me see, 20, the The angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. There has been some discussion about was this, and y'all help me out here. Have you heard the discussion about was this a literal angel? Was this an angel that came? Or was this an angel that appeared in a dream or a vision to him and told him where to go? I don't know. If you read on, it talks about the Spirit. It mentions a spirit from here on out, doesn't it? But here it says, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. And it talks about he met up, he arose and went, and he met up with a man riding a chariot, and this Ethiopian man, and he was reading about Isaiah. He's reading from Isaiah. And he asked a big question. What was it? I don't know what I'm reading. I don't understand this. You know? Is he talking about the prophet? Is that who he's referring to? Is he talking about you, someone else? I don't understand what I'm reading. And so Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at the scripture, he preached Jesus to him. He says, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What hinders me? What's keeping me from being baptized? Then Philip said, If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. When do we use that scripture? Quite often. Right before baptism, right? We ask that question because that is a confession. That is a good confession. And oftentimes, if we read a scripture, we will read that scripture, right? We'll read that scripture. And then we ask anyone that wants to be, that has come forward to be baptized, we ask them the same question. Do you believe with your heart or all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He commanded the chariot to stand still. I don't know how you command the chariot to stand still, do y'all? You said, whoa, stop, whatever. I'm assuming that this chariot was probably pulled by a team of, most people would say mules probably, or horses. Or whatever. I did read that in some particular cases, it's more like some people would be on more like a litter, and they would have 3-4 men on each side pulling it. I don't think I'd want that job, going down from Jerusalem to down through the desert and the hot and everything, but we don't know. He just knows that he's in a chariot of some kind, and Philip ran to him, and he taught him. And he baptized him. So when they came up out of the water, the Spirit caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. What's that mean to y'all when it says the Spirit caught Philip away? What? Pardon? Transported him? Was it some kind of supernatural occurrence that took place? Because it said he's seen him no more. But he did what? He went on his way rejoicing. He still believed, didn't he? He believed and he went on his way rejoicing. But he didn't look around and go, this didn't really happen. Where is that guy? He couldn't have just disappeared on me. But he had studied and he believed. He confessed and he was baptized. And he went on his way rejoicing. Isn't that kind of what it's all about? No. And it said, Philip was found at Azotus, And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now, let's look at some points, some lessons that we need to learn from this, if you can. If y'all can stay with me here and help me out a little bit, we're going to discuss several points that we can learn from this. Number one point, when God leads the way, anything is possible. When God leads the way, anything is possible. I'm sure that Philip would have been very content and happy to stay where he was at with all the joy that he was receiving from people, with his teachings, with his casting out demons, with his healing, with his teaching, with their obedience. He was in a good place, wasn't he? But now, God sends a messenger, whether it's an angel, whether it's a spirit, whether it's through a vehicle. Either way, God sends a message to Philip and says, go. Go down to Gaza. We might have said, Gaza? I got to go to Gaza? How am I going to make arrangements and everything to get down there? It's hot. It's desert. I don't know. He never questioned God, did he? He never questioned God. He went. You know. And when he got there and he seen him, did he look around and go, wonder if that's the guy? Yeah, I'm going to wait a little bit here and see what happens. What did he say he did? Said he ran. He ran and he stopped. He ran to him. Second point, God has given us clear instructions on what he expects from us from an evangelistic standpoint. Matthew, go over to Matthew chapter 28. This is known as what? Great Commission. And this is Jesus speaking. All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end. Instructions. For who? Me? Maybe Brian? Maybe Aaron? I don't know. Some of you are not instructed to do that. It's not what that means, is it? That's not what that means. We all have instructions. We need to understand about the necessity of evangelism. Chapter 8. Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me or teaches me? Is it necessary? Are there people out there that say, there's nobody teaching me? How do I understand? Yeah. So we all have had to have someone that's guided us, that has taught us, and that has convinced us that the Bible speaks the truth and that we have instructions on what we're supposed to do. Another point I'd like to make. What we're supposed to be teaching is that Christ is a message. Verse 32 through 37, I'll just go down to 35. Philip opened his mouth and began, beginning at this scripture, preached what? What did he preach to him? Jesus. He preached Jesus to him. He didn't preach him about anything else, but he preached Jesus to him. This guy said, I don't know. I don't understand this. I don't understand any of this. He's talking about you. He's talking about Isaiah. Who's he talking about here? And so, yes, sir. All right. Okay. All right. He was teaching about Jesus. He was teaching about baptism. Because we know, don't we? They went on down and he said, here's water. Here's water. I don't think you probably would have found very many places that there was water, do you? Maybe there was an oasis or something along the way where there would have been water. Other than that, going down through the Gaza and down through that region, there wouldn't have been many places where there was water. They're going along. And he's speaking, teaching him Jesus. He's teaching him what he needs to do. And they come to a point, and he said, here's water. What does hinder me? Little old me. I've got to go on to Ethiopia. I don't know how well I'll be received after all this. You know, I may have a rough road ahead of me because you've taught me. I believe. I've confessed. I've been baptized. Now I got to live it. I got to live it in a world that, you know, don't believe it and don't live it. So, it wasn't just cut and dried, but in spite of all that, he went on his way rejoicing. I take that to mean that's the happiest he'd ever been in his life. I don't know, but that's how I understand that. He went on his way rejoicing. Maybe a load had been lifted, you know. Maybe he had a great burden that he was dealing with or had dealt with. Now, he has a Savior. I'd like to take a few minutes and just talk about some things here that I always want to say his dad's name, not Don, but who was with us? David Deffenbaugh mentioned a little bit in one of his lessons, and when we talk about some lessons that we need to know and we need to understand and we need to figure out. We need to figure out the answer to. And that's, today's world is not the same world as it used to be, or maybe many of us know it was, right? Would y'all agree with that? I have at my house, and I looked all over for it. I blame it on Debbie. She put it somewhere. That's good, you know. Anyway, I couldn't find it. It's a little blueback speller. Any of you ever seen a blueback speller? Back around the turn of the century, the 1900s, not the 2000s, around 1900, it was the number one selling textbook for public schools. It's a little book. It's about that wide and about that tall, and it was referred to. It's a kind of a greenish-blue front and back, and it was called the Blueback Speller, and it belonged to my grandfather. And there's a note in there that says he went to school 2 days. But he had a Blueback Speller. And if you open that Blueback Speller, and this was used in what they called public schools. A lot of times they were little rural school districts here and there, and they went to school for whenever they wasn't farming or whatever. You know, the term might last 3 months, 4 months, whatever. But in this Blueback Speller, it's just completely full of words, phrases, different terms that these kids were supposed to study from. Do you know at least 20% of all those, because I've looked at it, were scripture related? Words about heaven and words about, you know, things like that. And that's what they were supposed to learn. Can we do that today? I don't think so. I think we might be in trouble, you know. So the world has changed. The world has changed a lot. I'm 70. I've changed a lot. I'm not 50. I'm not 40. I don't have to thought of myself as old, but I think I'm getting old. But I've changed a lot. I can remember the first phone we ever had, a party line. Our number was 501-425-3216. I'll always remember that party line phone number we had out on the hillside there at Clark Ridge, Arkansas, and they finally strung those phones out there, and you would have thought the world had come to an end. Now, look at it. Look at communication systems and everything. The world has changed. Computers were, they weren't even, I don't know, dreamed of or whatever. I remember what it was like to not have running water in our house when I was growing up. You know, cold nights going outside sometimes. Things have changed. If you go buy a house now, always just got 1.5 bathrooms. Things have changed. Things have changed. You know, technology. Now, let's get down to a little bit more specific here, how some things have changed. How many of you are old enough to remember a gospel meeting that might have lasted 3 weeks? I can. I can remember gospel meetings that lasted 3 weeks. And us kids went every night, whether we went screaming and kicking and clawing or not, we went. And you expected to be there. And then I remember when they kind of tailed off for 2 weeks. And then, you know, they kind of tailed off to 1 week. When's the last time anyone went to a gospel meeting? I don't know. Got down to a Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, or I don't know. But it was down to 3 days, and then everybody would be disappointed because nobody would come to it. Oh, we're too busy. You know, we're too busy. And it just didn't, you know. So you see all these things that have changed. And then we live in a country that seems old, but when you look at the history, we're not an old country. The United States of America is not an old, old country. I've got a brother-in-law that his grandfather, his biological grandfather, fought in the Civil War. And you say, that's not possible. It is possible. I can prove it. I don't have time to go through all the figures and everything, but just keep in mind, men 40 years old married 14-year-olds or 15-year-olds. You do that a couple of generations, that puts you right back there. Can you imagine how that's all changed? How our life has changed. Everything seems to want to change. Now, I say things have changed so that I can mention the point that what's the same? What's the same? That's the important part. It's not about what all's changed. You know, change is, they say, inevitable. But how do we handle that change? And what do we do with it? And how do we go forward as children of God? How do we increase? You know, and that's what our whole seminar was about, evangelizing. What are we going to do here? What's the same? Word of God? God's the same today, yesterday, today, tomorrow? God's not going to change. God's not going to change. He has the same expectations from us. God's people throughout the ages has always disappointed him. He's been on the brink of total destruction of his people more than once, right? You know? Yes.
Along with that, it don't look like people really haven't changed a whole bunch with God either. We still follow whatever wants to go in front of us. We're easily led astray, and we're still taught to be taught.
Okay.
People really haven't changed a whole lot. We might be farther along in our path, but we haven't changed a whole lot.
Okay. Anyone else? Comments? The message is John 3:16. For God what? So loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Who's the world? All of us? The world is everybody. God loves us that much. That much. And people go, I don't understand that. That's hard to fathom. But when you live in an evil world with evil morals and evil things that seem to go on all the time, what's the concept of love? What's the concept of this kind of love? That's our challenge. God loves the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. The only one he had. He sent him down here so that he could take care of Barney and Ruth and Becky and Tim. But we don't have a blank check, do we? We've got to do our part. And big world out there. Big world out there that's unchurched, untaught, unapproached, and we don't quite oftentimes know how to do it. We don't oftentimes know quite what to do. The messenger is who? Me? You? All of us are messengers, aren't we? All the believers, don't we become messengers? Okay. What's our message to be about? Isn't it the same message? Isn't it the same message that Philip taught to this man from Ethiopia? His message was what? He taught Jesus. He taught Jesus. You know? By teaching Jesus, that encompasses salvation. Talks about salvation. So, anyway, this particular story, this lesson about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch has a lot of good things in it that we can pull from if we understand what it's really saying. And we understand the importance of teaching. We understand how sometimes it may be uncomfortable. Sometimes we might get rejected. And you're going to get rejected. You know? If you're teaching, you're going to get rejected at some point. You don't have to know everything, right? I think that was one of the things that David Deffenbaugh said is, if you don't know the answer to something, what do you say? I don't know. But let's study it together. Let's together find the answer. And we find the answer in the Bible. So, at our men's breakfast last week, it was brought up by one of our men that was there about this group in Kentucky, and they had started this revival, and how they, I don't know, it had gone on, I don't know how many days. It was like at Asbury, is that right? Asbury College or whatever. And they talked about how people were coming from everywhere, and they were continuing on with this great revival. Okay. Now, they're running out of food and supplies and things, right? Okay. Let me make a point about that. Now, that was not, that college, that church, is not the church as we know it, is it? I don't know who they're affiliated. I'm not either. Okay. All right. If they were different, a little bit different in their beliefs, maybe if they didn't believe in baptism, you know, I believe in baptism. I believe absolutely in baptism. I think it's essential. I don't think we're going to make it unless we're baptized. But I'll make this point. Are we any better if we sit back and do nothing, when there's that many people seemingly hungry for some kind of spiritual growth? Now, are we any better? I don't have all the answers to a lot of things. Evangelism can be hard. It's harder now. And when you say E, what are you referring to? Yeah, okay.
No. You can tell the people, or if they ask you, you tell them that you are commanded by Christ to love thy neighbor.
Yeah.
And that's what we're doing as well.
Yeah.
And I don't know, for me it's more comfortable. Take advantage of what opportunity that God presents to you for somebody at the door or walking into it or something.
Yeah.
You know, as long as you give God the credit, like,
If we get rejected, if we've done our best and we've taught, what does the Bible say about that? Okay, but what does he say that who gives? God grants the increase. You know, somebody has to work the soil, somebody has to plant, I have to nurture, but in the end, leave it up to God to grant the increase or whatever. And that way, if you have that true feeling about evangelism, you won't get as discouraged, or maybe not as discouraged enough, or discouraged at all. Larry. Okay.
Okay.
Does.
First, you put this, probably
persecution can come in many forms. Persecution comes in a lot of forms sometimes, doesn't it? It sure can. Yes, sir? Okay.
It tells exactly why Christ is here, what he did, in that one little paragraph.
Anything else? Yeah. Thank y'all for being here. I'll close with a word of prayer. And unlike Bill, we're going to get out of here before the second bell rings. Hopefully. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity that we've had to study and to share and share some of the Bible and the teachings. We thank you for great men like Philip and others that went into dangerous places and spoke and taught and baptized. Father, we pray that going forward that we will become more evangelistic in nature. And we will find ways that we can reach out to others and that we can be someone that will bring others to you. Father, be with us through the remainder of this week. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.